Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? In which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who seek all of these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So a few years ago, my wife and I bought a robotic vacuum, RoboVac. I'm not going to ask who in this room has them. I did at the first service. Okay, if you have a RoboVac, raise your hand. Quick straw poll. All right, so some of y'all are going to understand where I'm coming from with this. We bought this thing, and our dog, Violet, is terrified of this RoboVac. Now, I know if it came down to it, Violet could take this thing down in a fight. She comes from the pound. We're her third family. She's a rescue dog. She's got that dog in her. That's a terrible joke. I'm sorry. I was excited all morning to say it. And, you know, that one was for me. It wasn't for you. And, right, so she could take this thing down if she wants to, but she's petrified of this thing. So the other day, I fire this thing up, and she does what she always does. She runs down the hallway, up the stairs, which she's not allowed to be upstairs, up the stairs. She goes into our bedroom, into our bed, and wedges herself between my pillow and Brittany's pillow, which is, of course, unfortunate because the sheets are really light and she has black fur and she sheds everywhere. But that's what happens when we turn on this. That's the cost of owning a RoboVac in our house. And my response to the RoboVac is very different. Violet runs away, but I always run towards this thing and I follow it around like a madman. And for about the first year we had it, I would just kind of follow it around, like pure dad mode, cup of coffee, you know, just kind of, you know, hand in the pocket, just kind of watching it work, right? Just sipping on it like, we're really living in 2025 now, aren't we, right? When I was young, I had to push my own vacuum, right? Now they push themselves. And I watch this thing work, and I'm pretty mesmerized by how it's pretty good. It's not great because it doesn't have the sharpest mind. So my wife and I wanted a Roomba. Any Roomba owners? Oh, okay. Yeah, that was very tepid. I get it. We wanted a Roomba, but we didn't want to spend, they were like $1,000 at the time. And I was like, over my dead body, am I going to buy $1,000? I could push my own vacuum for that, right? So we bought $150. That's what we felt comfortable spending. $150, and we got it for $150 in a pack of smokes, and it's technically a smart vacuum, but it's pretty dumb, right? You spend $150 on this thing, they're going to be pretty dumb. So some of its main features are occasionally vacuuming. I'll give it credit for occasionally vacuuming, knocking things over. If you look at it, knocking things over on like tabletops and stuff, getting hung up on rugs, it really excels there. Trapping itself in the bathroom, one of its best features, right? And yanking, its best feature is yanking on hidden electrical cords that I didn't know existed. And pulling them into plain sight from under couches and behind coffee tables. And then once it has the cord, it really is like the jaw is locked on it, and it will shut down and start to beep, and that's when I have to intervene. So I'm always ready to intervene with this thing. right? So my dog is worried. She's worried that this vacuum is going to hurt her. I'm worried the vacuum's going to hurt the house or itself, which is why I followed around. And we have two very different responses to this thing, but it's the same anxiety I've learned that drives our responses to this thing, right? And talk about first world problems, right? This is a first world problem, especially after Jesus says right before this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot worship God and money, you cannot worship God and wealth, and then he goes into this, right? And I'm here saying this morning, I'm having trouble with my robotic vacuum. Woe is me, right? So privilege recognized, hand up accountability there, I see it. But even, I think, our small anxieties about everyday things, for me it's the vacuum, have a way of pulling us out of the present moment. This moment, which Jesus is saying, God has prepared for us. Anxiety in general can stop us from fully experiencing and appreciating what is right in front of us. And maybe you're here this morning with some real anxiety, and it's not about something small or silly like the RoboVac. Maybe you're here this morning and you're waiting on the call back from the doctor, right? Or you're dealing with an aging parent and how to care for them and worrying about what's coming next. Or there's been layoffs in your office, or there's that student loan that you were hoping to have paid off by now, but isn't quite done. And it's no wonder in our modern life, in neo-modernity, that in this country, anxiety is the most common mental health disorder. 1 in 5 Americans, it's actually 19.1%, but let's round up to 20. 1 in 5 Americans have an anxiety disorder. 40 million Americans. I myself, as you could probably guess, have an anxiety disorder, right? There's no way this kid doesn't have problems, is what you're thinking. It's true. I see a therapist, I'm on medication, I have a pretty good handle on it, but every now and again, that little monkey on my back starts to chirp, and he's like, "I can, just so you know, I can see around the corner, and it's not looking good, and you need to be aware of that and live in that 24 hours today," right? So a lot of us are dealing with this. I'm not gonna have you raise your hand, it's okay. Looking back, though, to first century Palestine, Jesus is dealing in this moment with some pretty anxious people, and understandably so, right? He's outside, he's giving his Sermon on the Mount, his greatest teaching. All these followers have hiked this mountain with him to listen to this teaching, and they have given up a lot. They have given up a lot. They have become entirely dependent on Jesus. They've surrendered jobs and vocations to follow him, and they're depending on him not just for their health, but for their safety, right? And for their finances, for the meal that is to come next, for the clothes that they will even wear. Like, there's no plan in place, right? What they will eat and what they will wear is what Jesus is talking about. And what Jesus says to his worried followers, what word of comfort does he offer them? Well, classic Jesus fashion, he asks questions. He asks a lot of questions. 5 questions in a very short amount of time, to be exact. It's, is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Are you not of more value than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothing? But if God so clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you? Often when I prepare to preach, one of the things that I do is I listen to the scripture on repeat. And I listen to it in a lot of different translations. So if I'm driving in my truck, if I'm at my computer, if I'm doing laundry, I will sometimes, often, you know, try every day to listen, just listen to it a number of times on repeat. And we're in this series, this Red Letter Life series, where we're listening and contemplating Jesus's words. And when I heard Jesus speaking this week, it sounded to me more like poetry than it did prose. There's this rhetorical development that happens with these beautiful images that Jesus is offering, right? The birds of the heaven, the lilies of the field, the grass of the field. Douglas Hare writes that these symbols draw our attention away from our frantic pursuit of the necessities of life to a calmer vision of God's bountiful care in the natural world. So this beautiful language, and with these beautiful images, Jesus is essentially telling his disciples to look around, right? They're outside. They're on this hillside, and Jesus starts calling and pointing to what's around them, birds and flowers and grass, and he says, God feeds the birds. God clothes the lilies, takes care of the grass. Will God not much more take care of you? It's almost as if Jesus is telling his disciples, telling all of us that you have to pick your head up. You got to pick your head up every once in a while. We all know how easy it is to get stuck in the things that are right in front of us, right? The phone, the computer, the tablet. Yes, I can appreciate the irony of me preaching from a tablet this sermon, right? The vacuum cleaner. These things that try and inform us on what is coming next, that try and keep us informed, right? Often in an attempt to calm our anxiety, we say, which of course only makes it worse. I was reading an article recently from James K.A. Smith. He's a philosopher and theologian. And the article, he titled the article, The Gift of Not Knowing. And I was like, well, I hate this already. As someone who's anxious, but I'll read it. Because I like to be informed. I like to know. I like to know the next step, right? To mitigate my anxiety. And he says, in our age of information, we need spiritual exercises, not of information, but of ex-formation. And he talks about this approach from this Japanese designer named Kenya Hara. And Hera's idea of ex-formation is one that allows people to understand how little they actually know of the world. And Smith takes this concept from this Japanese designer and applies it to theology, to our knowing of God. And he quotes Hera at one point. He says, real epiphanies, Hera says, revelations would not require informing but ex-forming, modes of communication that bring us to the limit of our knowing, even the limit of our knowing about God. And what this sounds like to me is an embrace of the mystery. We say this, we're going to say it today at communion. Now let us proclaim what we believe to be the mystery of our faith. Great. You guys are the Robovac of the Roomba. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. The prompts aren't on the screen. I get it. But that's what we say. That's what we're going to say today. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Pascal's mystery is what that's called. Right? Rather than looking down into our phones in an attempt to be provided with an anxious look forward in time, Jesus is calling us to look up into the natural world around us, to be provided with a look into the presence and all of its mystery and all of our not knowing. I think this entire moment with Jesus is about how to be here, how to be present, to look up from what is happening, to look up to, what is happening around you from what is happening right in front of you, the birds, the lilies, the grass. Look at God's mystery. How even in the mystery of how all this works, God still seems to provide. And this provision is embedded in the natural created order. One of the things I really love about our new church building, this is a brand new building that we're in, but the whole church has been renovated very recently. One of the things I love are the windows. That was a big part of the vision and the project is we wanted people to be able to see into our church, and we wanted to be able to see out. If y'all remember the old building, it was dark. It was like a creepy middle school. It was terrible. My old office was like 4 feet by 5 feet. It was like one of the last offices available. 4 feet by 5 feet, no window, in the middle of all the offices, just surrounded. It was very cold in there. And at any point in time, I could pick up my head and see 4 feet in front of me. And that was it. This is why I didn't really like working in the office that much. But now, in this building, you can pick up your head at any point, and you can see into the outside, natural, created world and be reminded of how much bigger life is than what's right in front of you. This is why I love writing sermons at home. Typically on Thursday mornings, I'm at home, I'm writing from my desk. I have this desk on our third floor, three large windows in front of it, and I can see outside to the tips of trees, and there's always birds flying. I will admit, I don't really see lilies from up there, but I can see kind of what's going on. I can see just the edge of our community pool, and in the summer, I can hear the kids playing and laughing. And this past Thursday, I was anxious. I was at home, anxious about what am I going to preach about? What is Jesus saying here, as I often am on Thursdays? And I looked up at those windows. I was like, let's just see what Jesus is talking about here. And I saw trees dressed in beautiful fall colors, green and red and orange. And I saw birds flying in the air. There's like some hawks that nest near us. I think they're hawks. And I'm like, wow, anytime I look up, I see a bird at our house. Maybe that's a problem. Maybe something has died. I don't know. But I think it's really beautiful. And it clicked like, okay, like this is what he's talking about. They're okay. Everything's okay out there. So maybe everything's okay in here. Maybe everything's okay with me and with us. God is taking care of them, and God is taking care of us. Maybe this is what Jesus means by strive first for the kingdom of heaven. Remember that God always provides. Remember that life is a gift, that everything we have is a gift, that nothing is earned but is given. And now we're confronting the myth, one of the greatest myths of America, meritocracy, right? Everything is earned. You earn it through your resume and through hard work. But Jesus is saying, it's a gift. Life is a gift. Striving first for God is what enables us to embody Christ, realize how provided for we are, and then to provide for others. It ripples out. Paul, the Apostle Paul, puts it this way. He's writing to Timothy in his first letter about the good fight of faith. And this is what Paul says. For those that you're around, Timothy, for those who are in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Life that is truly life. Life that is rooted not in worry about wealth or food or clothing or what is to come next, but life that is rooted in God's non-anxious presence and provision, which snaps us back to reality, back to the present moment. A few years ago, I'm going to end with a story. A few years ago, a mentor of mine was a pastor for a very long time. He was at the end of his career. And I asked him, I said, if you could say one thing to your 25-year-old self, what would it be? And he thought for a second, and he said, 99% of what you worry about right now won't matter in 10, 5, or even 2 years. All these fears and worries that keep you up at night, you won't be able to remember most of them. In the end, I doubt that I'm going to remember most of the things that cause me worry on a day-to-day life. I doubt I will remember the daily stress of email and to-do lists and meal prep and sermon writing each week. I doubt I will remember the time spent on my phone, making sure that I was informed rather than exformed. And I doubt I will remember my knockoff Roomba. At least I hope I won't. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for how you provide for us, how you provide for the world, how you enable us to provide for one another. Allow us to embody your non-anxious presence. Allow us to look up from what is in front of us to what is truly in front of us in your natural created world, the stars in the night, the birds of the air, the lilies, the grass, things which you have created and held in the palm of your hand, which is your world. May we believe that it is your world and not our own. Amen.